Well, good evening. Thank you again to Session for inviting me to come preach for you. And as I begin, I'll note just in passing that this is a text that was assigned for me to preach in our seminary chapel, and I will still be preaching that there this upcoming Friday. And one of the joys of being at seminary and preaching at the seminary is the opportunity to ask a lot of great questions about a lot of different texts, and that's really the whole seminary education, is asking questions and finding answers. And the question of this text is, why do Jesus and his disciples not observe certain hand-washing traditions? And what we'll see in this text is really just the answer that Jesus provides, and as he provides it, it provides many answers to us as well. So we will read Matthew 15, verses 1 through 20. And note that this is God's holy and inspired word. The disciples here in this passage, well, there was a time when the disciples here in this passage were asked by Jesus, "Will you leave as well?" And Peter said, "Oh, no, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life." So what we will read here are the very words of eternal life from your Savior, so give it your undivided attention. Matthew 15, verses 1 through 20. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God,' he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.'" Having heard the word of God, let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would simply reveal our hearts to us as we would come to this text, that we would see Christ and that we would see ourselves in light of the Word of God, and that you would speak to us through this Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, perhaps you are familiar with the famous opening scene of the musical Fiddler on the Roof. There in that scene, Tevye, the protagonist's father, describes life as trying to scratch out pleasant, simple tune without breaking your neck. He describes this scratching out a tune like a fiddler on a roof. And then he asks a rhetorical question. He says, how do we keep our balance? How do we keep our balance on this roof? To which he gives his famous one-word answer. Tradition. Tradition. He says, because of our tradition, we've kept our balance for many many years. Tradition. Keeping your balance by simply keeping tradition. It's an age-old strategy. As we see in our text here, it's a Pharisees and scribes strategy, keeping tradition. And it's a present-day strategy as well, you'll be forced to admit. So often we long to set up our way, our structure, our plan for life. If we can just maintain our way of living, maintain the way that we've set up how we should live, perhaps, just perhaps, we'll keep our balance. But the question is, does such an approach really get the job done? Does this way of going about things really get the job done? In the face of the Word of God, and in the face of who I really am, can I really count on tradition? Now let's be clear, right from the outset, what we mean by tradition. We're not speaking here of family pastimes, making Christmas cookies with grandma. And we're not speaking as well of even the idea of the church or Christians living with a view to the past in some way or doing things similarly to what someone else has done. But what we're speaking about is what the Pharisees are speaking about. Or maybe what Jesus reveals that the Pharisees are speaking about, and that is man-made replacements to the Word of God. Man-made replacements to the Word of God. And we discover that Jesus has a whole lot to say about these man-made replacements. And so much, as I said at the beginning, life or studying Scripture is asking great questions and finding answers. And so much of this text is actually just that. Just see how many questions there are in the text. Verse 2, the Pharisees ask their question. Verse 3, Jesus responds with a question of his own. Verse 12, looking down, the disciples come and let Jesus know about the Pharisees' question, really. And then verse 16, Jesus asks another question, are you still without understanding? Verse 17, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? And then he goes on from there. Jesus responds to their question by asking a few questions of his own. And these questions expose our hearts. So this evening, we will just consider three questions that this text will outline for us. Three questions that Christ, through this text, would ask of us in reference to tradition. And the first question is this: have you missed the word? Have you missed the word? We see here in this word-missing drama, this is found in the first six verses of our text, that the Pharisees and scribes come to Jesus from Jerusalem. And just note that word, from. Wherever Jesus is, likely north of Jerusalem, the Pharisees and scribes have come from Jerusalem to check out Jesus' ministry. Several months ago at the seminary, we had an accreditation agency come to town to check out what was going on at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. And they're full of questions. That's their job. What's going on here? Ask the students, how do you like your classes? Are you being taught what you should be taught? And so on. And they ask questions to try to discover if the seminary is doing their job. Well, here we have the PNS accreditation agency. The Pharisees and scribes are in town, and they've got a big question. What is going on with Jesus' ministry? And right from the start, they notice something very significant, or at least significant in their eyes. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, they say? They do not wash their hands when they eat. It appears that the Pharisees have caught the likes of Peter and James and Thomas and Andrew and so on in a real hand-washing blunder. They do not wash their hands when they eat. As I look out this evening at some of you children, snowball-making children, snowman-making children, you know what it's like to come inside and have your mom look at your hands and hear those words, son, go wash them. You know when it's time to wash your hands. And if you know the simple way of looking at your hands and realizing how dirty they are and thinking, I need to wash them, you better realize that the disciples knew they were supposed to wash their hands. And the Pharisees and scribes knew when the disciples were supposed to wash their hands. And Jesus would know when the disciples were to wash their hands. You see, in the oral tradition of the Jews, the Mishnah, there were very clear statements about how hand washing should be done. And these statements generally took a basic principle or a basic command in Scripture of washing hands and expanded it. We just listen. Just listen for a minute. Not with the idea of understanding every single thing that's said, but just listen to it to get a sense of what this detail was like. It read as follows. Hands become unclean and are made clean as far as the joint. How so? If he, that is the person washing his hands, poured the first water, there'd be two different pourings. If he poured the first water over the hands as far as the joint and poured the second water over the hands beyond the joint and the latter flowed back to the hands are clean. If he poured the first and the second water over the hands beyond the joint and they flowed back to the hands remain unclean. If he poured the first water over one of his hands and then changed his mind and poured the second water over both his hands, they are unclean. And it just goes on from there. That's about half of it. Detailed descriptions of how hand washing was to be done. And what we realize is the disciples just weren't doing this. And what you have to realize is for the Pharisees to catch this, this is quite a catch. This is quite a catch that Jesus' disciples don't do this. And it could be said even that if it were accurately found that the Jewish Messiah did not keep the law of God as they understood it, his role as Messiah perhaps would be void. For certainly the Messiah should keep the law. So Jesus is really on the line here. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? And just see how Jesus replies. They ask their piercing question. How does he reply? Is it a point-by-point refutation of the scribes and Pharisees, or a point-by-point refutation of this area of oral tradition? Does Jesus rebuke his disciples for embarrassing him in front of these scribes? No. Jesus asks one question, it takes them straight to the Word of God. Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? That's quite a question. What do you mean, Jesus? You can almost see the Pharisees recoiling. What do you mean? We break the commandment of God? You're the one. And Jesus says, let's just look at the fifth commandment. Let's go straight to the very basics of the law of God. We're not going to far details of Jewish law. We're not going to some interpretation that I can pull out to beat you. Let's just go to the commandments. The one that comes right after four. Just look at it. The fifth commandment. You should know it. Honor your father and mother. And then Jesus says, look, you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Here in one simple exposition, Jesus puts his finger right on the Pharisee situation. And he reveals that they were those who would play trade-off games with the Word of God. And you need to realize this kind of thing happened. Their law allowed for vows to be made that would give things or give money or gifts to the Lord and then withhold them from parents. And you can just imagine how the conversation goes. Mother, it's great to see you. It's wonderful to be here tonight. I see you have nothing to eat. I would have brought you something. And I really wish you'd have something there to eat, but I happened to be passing the temple today, and I was feeling a little guilty, and I was concerned about a few things, so I gave everything there, and, well, you don't have anything to eat. Sorry. Whatever you would have got from me is God's. That was the game the Pharisees loved to play. You see how Jesus is suddenly pinned to them. The Pharisees, following Jesus means forsaking tradition. Jesus. Following tradition means forsaking the word. What we must realize, friends, is that the commandments of men always allow the supremely religious to avoid basic biblical obligation for the sake of preference. Let me say it again. The commandments of men always allow the supremely religious to avoid basic biblical obligation for the sake of preference. And what we must realize, and it should be clear, is that those who come to an evening service, those who come to two worship services in one day, are certainly the religious of our day. Hospitals identify at-risk patients for falls. This is an at-risk patient here. Well, friends, you and I are at-risk patients for this kind of traditionalism. You and I are the at-risk patients for playing trade-off games with the Word of God. And this ought to make us a bit uncomfortable, and it begins to expose our hearts. But before we even get to that, and Jesus certainly does, we just need to ask that question again. Have you missed the Word? Have you missed the Word? What is your attitude toward the Word of God? And maybe you could think a bit, and maybe even do this. Think about a two-part chart in a journal or a notebook. And on the top of one, on the left side, write this question. What religious activities do I do that really matter? What religious activities do I do that really matter? And on the right, this question, how is this commanded to us in the Word of God? And just begin to think about this. Have I begun to elevate certain ways of living, certain traditions, certain patterns of behavior that are actually external to or even against the Word of God? We must ask, have we missed the Word? Have we imbibed traditions that actually counter simple commands? And maybe you could think about this in terms of that trade-off game. Where do you find yourself wanting to trade off one command of Scripture for the other? Honey, I don't think I can spend any time with you these days, these weeks. I really need to be committed to the church at this time. I have so much church work to do. I'm not sure I can really fulfill Ephesians 5, what it calls on my life, but you'll understand. Or maybe you look at your career, it's busy, it's full, and you realize God's called me to this career. And God's called me to do this, so He must not really see public worship as important in my life. You see, we begin to play these trade-off games. And Jesus, when it comes to the Word of God and it comes to our trading off, just look at what He says in verse 7, you hypocrites. You hypocrites. He doesn't mince words. It's just what Scripture says, you hypocrites. You see, when we say that the Word of God is our only rule for faith and life, it means it's our only rule for faith and life. And when we look at our life and we just see what Scripture says and we find that we don't conform, we find that we're playing these games, the simple thing that's called of us is just to repent. And so often we think and we ponder and we wonder, we may even act like scribes and Pharisees, and we forget that simple word, repent. To let the Word of God come and convict us and say, you know, it's right. I've been a hypocrite. I've played these trade-off games with His Word. So that's the first question you've got to ask. Have you missed the Word? And the second question, and this really is found or unfolded in verses 8 through 14, is, has your heart strayed? Has your heart strayed? And really the core of that idea is found in what Jesus quotes of Isaiah. This is quoting Isaiah chapter 29. And He says to them, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart, we'll see this word heart several times from here on, their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And then Jesus in verse 10 just calls the people and says, I really want you to understand this. Hear, understand, believe, apply. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. And really the rest of the text is just Jesus applying, you could even say just applying Isaiah 29, first to the Pharisees, and then to the disciples. And to the Pharisees, the question is really this: has your heart strayed? That's the question we must ask ourselves. Has our heart strayed? We know how the Pharisees think about this indictment of Christ. The disciples come to him. It's fascinating, isn't it? The Pharisees come straight to Jesus with their accusation. And now the Pharisees have to send the disciples to ask their painful question. Does Jesus know that we were offended? Does Jesus realize that that was a little hard? Go ask Jesus if you had sort of explained this to us, because we're hurt by what just was said. Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? The disciples ask. And what we see even in that is that Jesus has really pressed his finger right on their heart. Isaiah 29, their heart is far from me. Verse 14, they are blind guides. The blind lead the blind, both fall into a pit. And this language we'll see is really just unfolding for us that chapter in Isaiah. And perhaps even just now go ahead and turn to Isaiah 29. This can be found on page 750 if you have one of the Pew Bibles. We know that the Pharisees' problem was not that they had never read the Bible. The Pharisees would know this text. And in many ways, Jesus is just saying, go back to Isaiah 29 and read yourselves right into it, and you'll see what I'm saying. Isaiah 29, look at verse 9, and you'll start to see some language right away that's already just is fully there in Matthew 15. Isaiah 29, 9. The Lord is bringing his prophecy of judgment against Jerusalem and the people and the leaders. He says, astonish yourselves and be astonished, verse 9 here. Blind yourselves and be blind. Be drunk but not with wine. Stagger but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep. Closed your eyes, the prophets, and covered your heads, the seers. They're blind guides, the prophets, their eyes have been closed. And what happens to such blind guides? Verse 11, the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, read this, he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. The blind guides can't see. It's as if they literally can't read what God is saying. And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, read this, he says, I cannot read. And what are the types of things that this book says? Verse 13, you should recognize it, shouldn't you? Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. And Jesus is saying, you know those prophets, you know those blind guides who actually couldn't even read a book in Isaiah 29? That's you. That's you. That's you Pharisees, Jesus is saying. You are the blind guides. And what we must understand is that Jesus is not simply saying, you know, you did a bad job on your Bible study, Pharisees. You know, the ABC Bible study you did on the hand washing, try again. You kind of missed it a little bit, but you're on the right track. He's saying, no. No, no, no. You've got it totally wrong. You're not seeing it. You've become blind to the very Word of God. And turn to Matthew 15, but turn back there, and we'll just see the implication that Jesus sees, that these blind guides have had on those around them. Verse 14, they are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. It doesn't take a pastor or a seminary student to sort of explain what Jesus is saying or the imagery here. It's quite clear that blind lead the blind, they fall into a pit. Disastrous, tradition-based leadership hurts people. People are hurt by this kind of leadership. Martin Luther, as the Reformation was beginning, so much of his zeal came because he saw people hurt by tradition, by traditionalism. He saw people hurt and he was crying out. He's crying out for people in his own congregation. And he had this to say, shepherds have taken them captive and wickedly beaten them using the snares and rods of their traditions, from which they should have been freed and healed with the teaching of faith and freedom. The snares and the rods of traditions. hadn't captivated the people, and he's crying out. They should have been freed. They should have been healed, but the blind have led the blind into the pit. And this is where we must take that external question. What's my attitude toward the word? Have I missed it? And let that expose your heart. Let that expose my heart. Have I been leading the blind into a pit? Have I been causing them to stray? What's the impact of the way my thinking, what's the impact of the way even traditionalism and my life has impacted and hurt others? You know, it's striking, and this is just the data you get, the surveys you hear, youth so often in our generation, they grow up and they leave the church, and you ask, well, why did you leave the church? And their answer sounds a lot like Luther, the snares and rods of traditions. They look at what's happened, and there it seems as though bonds have been placed on their walk with God, and they no longer can separate the glory of the gospel and the traditionalism that's been given. And often for them to engage or to re-engage with the church forces them to re-engage with what seem like shackles. And this is what we hear. And the question that the church must be willing to ask is, are we guilty of this? Have we mixed gospel beauty with blind traditionalism? And if that's the case, again, these questions, this chapter just exposes our hearts and makes us ask, is there a place I need to repent? Is there a place that God would be saying, I have perhaps led in a way that would lead some to want to walk away? And maybe God would simply be summoning me to fall on my knees in repentance. Repentance before Him, repentance before others. That's what Jesus is leading the Pharisees to see. But He doesn't end there. He doesn't end with verse 14. There's another question you must ask. And it is this: have you missed heart-exposing grace? Have you missed heart-exposing grace? The Pharisees get their rebuke, but Peter's still not getting it, it seems. Not surprising, knowing Peter. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. Help me understand. And Jesus' word that he gives in verse 16 and on, really the same word, just expounded further, that he gave in verse 11. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. And then he just gives the statement again, and he gives it more fully, explaining the situation. Whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. Verse 20, to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. You could just imagine how these words would land on the crowd there. The P&S accreditation agency is in town, the hand-washing police. And you could just imagine them, the people there wondering. The Pharisees are coming and sort of turning. You know, I don't want them to see. Did they see if I washed my hands right? Have I followed the procedure? Have I done everything okay? Have I followed the traditions, or maybe I'm unclean in front of them? How many codes, how many traditions must I keep to be right before them, to be right before God? And what we must realize is people like this walk into our churches and they think this way about how they are to be living and walking in the church. You know, you walk into the church and you've got your big NIV Bible. And you look around and everyone else has different initials that are there on the Bible. And so you walk around the whole day and you're sort of turning the Bible on the inside so the initials, those three initials, are sort of up against your chest. And you don't want anyone to see, you know. And then suddenly you get bumped and out it goes. And, you know, they look and they see and my dog ate my ESV. Trust me. We play the game of tradition. Or maybe you walk around and everyone in the church is talking about things like tulips. You hear that acronym thrown out over and over again. And it's been taught in a Sunday school class to you, but you can't remember which goes where and what is said and how is it put in order. You know how to plant them, but you really don't want to ask, you know, I forget and I don't know what that means, and is that important to the foundation of our faith or not. We play this game. We walk into churches, and because we fear the response, we hold back. And this is the type of stuff that gets put on the surface in our thinking. And some of us play this game, and we don't even realize it. We walk into the church doors, and this is what's on our mind. These are the things that we're trying to pull together or put out in front of people. And all the while, our lives are falling apart. It would take just one or two questions from someone and realize you've got a lot bigger issues than Bible translation. You've got something really serious. And maybe some of you actually know you're playing this game, but you don't know how to get out of it. You feel constrained by the externalism you see in the church, and you're crying out on the inside, my life is falling apart and no one will hear. And I'm forced to play this game. And Jesus looks, and just hear how this is a word of grace. Jesus looks and says, I know the problem. I know what's going on inside. I know what you're really like. You don't have to play that external tradition game anymore. You can be honest. This is the situation. What comes out of the heart defiles a person. And then he says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. And in many ways, this is just a quick list of the Ten Commandments. He's already expounded commandment number 5 in verse 4, honor your father and mother. Evil thoughts, think about our covetous hearts. Murder, commandment 6. Adultery, sexual immorality, commandment 7. Theft, commandment 8. False witness and slander, commandment 9. And Jesus says, look, the real issue is that what's coming out of your hearts is against the very law of God. And the washing of your hands, he's saying, cannot stop the floodgates of sin that are breaking out. I remember several years ago, the sump pump in our basement went out, and water was spewing in to the basement. Spewing in, causing damage all around. And I remember going down for hours with a bucket as the water is spewing in and grabbing a bucket and dumping it outside and grabbing a bucket and dumping it outside. And at the end of the day, there are about 6 inches of water all across the whole basement. Had I done anything? Maybe, sure. Had I accomplished anything? Not really, because the external thing or the small activity hadn't got to the issue. And Jesus is saying, you've got a big issue. You've got a big issue. And this should first come, yes, as a call to repentance, even for those who've been hurt by traditionalism. You can't look at the hand-washing police and say, well, the problem is out there. And those ideas, those people have hurt me, and because of them, I'm in trouble today. Jesus says, no, the problem is in here. Yes, they may have been called to preach to you faith and freedom, but that doesn't change the fact that from your heart proceed evil thoughts, murder, adultery, and so on. Until we recognize that Matthew 15:19 is true, and it speaks about us, we'll never recognize the need for Jesus Christ. We'll never recognize the need for Jesus until we realize that Matthew 15:19 is actually speaking about you and me. And this calls us to repent, to look at our lives and say, yes, that's a better description of what's wrong with my life than the fact that I don't keep some external code. But the second thing we must realize is that it's not just a call to repentance, but it's a call for grace and for hope. Because you don't need to hide anymore. You can come and say, yes, I'm a sinner. I've got bigger problems than my failure to conform to a certain perceived code. I've got bigger problems than what the world would say is wrong. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Here, by the time we get to the end of this passage, the Pharisees are done talking. The disciples are done talking. And we're just at the feet of Jesus. And is that not where you and I need to be led? To the feet of Jesus Christ. He has brought the people to them. He's told them, I know your real problem and I know what's going on. And what's the outcome of all this? What's the outcome of Jesus drawing people to himself? We'll just turn real briefly back to Isaiah 29 because we see in Isaiah 29 the outcome that is promised. Isaiah 29, again, this is page 750 in the Bibles provided. And in this passage, the prophet is not done with speaking about those people with straight hearts. Look at verse 17, Isaiah 29, 17. Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field? The fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exalt in the Holy One of Israel. What happens in a world of blindness? The eyes of the blind shall see. What happens in a world of darkness? We are brought out of our gloom. And what is this day that the deaf shall hear? Is not Matthew 15 a day when the deaf were hearing? Is not any day that the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed a day that the deaf may hear and know this Christ? So do you need open eyes this evening? Come to the words of this Christ. Have you been hurt by traditionalism? Come to the words of this Christ. Do you see the sin spewing out of you, as Jesus describes? Come to the word of this Christ. And see the outcome. Verse 19 of Isaiah 29. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord. How many people are finding fresh joy in a world of externalism? It's a world that's about as fresh as supermarket corn on the cob in the middle of winter. It's just not fresh. And what Jesus says here, as Jesus exposes us and shows us who we really are and then draws us to Him and He opens our blind eyes, fresh joy arises. In Him is salvation. In Him is forgiveness. In Him is rescue. In Him is joy. Do you want fresh joy this evening? Do you want fresh joy in Jesus Christ? Cast the bonds of traditionalism away. Admit who you are before Jesus Christ. Receive His grace and exalt in the Holy One of Israel. Let us pray. Lord, we do exalt in You. And Lord, we ask that You would provide us that fresh joy. But Lord, we know that joy comes after sorrow. And Lord, we do confess our sin and admit that we do seek things that do deny in many ways our own sinful hearts. So Lord, as we think about where the sin is spewing out, we ask that You would bring forgiveness, restoration, reconciliation, and yes, even joy. We thank You for the possibility and the promise of this. In Jesus' name, amen.